205-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers to access Ask the Pastor. Questions for Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Who or which? Next week will be our Church of the Week. Thank you, sir.
We're happy to be the Church of the Week next week as we celebrate our 40th anniversary at Good Shepherd.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Anniversaries are important. Just ask your wife. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Pastor Worth, with your permission, I'd like to just kind of carry over the conversation we just had with Pastor Kirk Clayton as we were in Luke chapter 16 and focus a little bit on the rich man and Lazarus here. The description, I guess I could read it again. Probably people have just joined us. Now, I'm not going to read it again, but you know the story. There's a rich man. He dies, and he goes to hell. He goes to Hades. That's the word I have here in my text. And Lazarus dies, and he goes to be with Father Abraham. And in that place, wherever that is or whatever that is, there is a conversation between the rich man, who is in torment in these flames, as he puts it, and Father Abraham, who is in the comfort of, I guess, heavenly bliss. My question to you is this. People really would like to know what heaven is going to be like. And the Bible doesn't give us much in that way. So that when we get to something like this, man, we really glom onto this, because maybe this gives us a glimpse into what the next life is going to be like. Can you do that with this parable or this story, whatever it is that Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 16, can we infer some things about what heaven and hell are going to be like in the next life from this story?
Yes, but I think you need to be cautious not to press every detail. For example, I think the detail I would especially caution against is thinking that we're going to hold regular conversations across the chasm. You know, they talk about this great chasm between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell. And yet in the story, as Jesus tells it, you know, here's Abraham conversing with this person in hell. I wouldn't press that detail to think that that's a regular feature of the afterlife. But I think that we can agree that what is... When we let Scripture interpret Scripture, Scripture itself frequently refers to the damned, those who die without faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It describes their condition as torment. It talks about fire. It talks about it being very, very unpleasant. And conversely, what is promised to the righteous, that is, those who are declared righteous by God's grace, on account of Christ, with his righteousness credited to their account, those who are in heavenly glory with Jesus and with God the Father, it's comfort, it's peace, no more sin. In fact, as you said, well, the Bible doesn't always give us the descriptions we would like to have, the details that we would like to have about what heaven is like. It does two things. One is it takes all the best things of this world, like a marriage feast and, you know, food and things that are rich and glorious, and says heaven's just like that, only way better. And conversely, it takes all the bad things of this world, like sickness and pain and sorrow and crying and heat and cold and hunger and thirst, and says there's no more of that. You know, in heaven, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain, no more death. And God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so that's generally the way the Bible talks about heaven. You know, no more the bad stuff. That's all done. And now the good stuff, better than anything you can imagine. And all this because of Jesus. And I think that's what you really want to focus on is, and I think in this story too, it's all about your relationship to Jesus and being saved by God's grace. You know, we are poor beggars who receive the riches of God's grace in Christ as a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's ours by grace, and we receive it through faith. And even that faith is a gift of God. He works that through the gospel in our hearts to receive it. And those who are in hell, it's not because they're worse sinners than we are. It's they're there because of rejecting the gift that can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ.
Is there enough information in the Bible for you to affirm the next life along these lines. That is, are you tending to expect that when we get to heaven, we're just going to look around and say, we have nothing in our experience that resembles what we are now experiencing? Or will it tend to be like, this is very similar to what we experienced on Earth? There are trees, there are animals, there are buildings, there are people. It's pretty much a Garden of Eden kind of experience, and looks very similar to what we have, except without the problem of sin, without the corruption of sin. Which of those two do you, Pastor Wirth, think is more likely to be true?
Well, while the Bible refers to it as the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, I think kind of a blending of the two. On the one hand, it is, for example, our resurrection body. It's the same body glorified. Okay, so in that regard, it isn't so completely different that we're totally unrecognizable in that sense. But at the same time, it's better than we've ever seen before. And again, this world as we know it now, the only thing we know, well, even though it's God's beautiful creation, it's God's beautiful creation corrupted by our sin. And everywhere we look, we see the consequences of our sin. Likewise, again, there's so much we don't know, and often the Bible speaks in picture language and symbolical language, as when you've studied the Revelation of St. John. And so when it says, that there's no need for the sun or the moon anymore because God is the light. Okay, well, in my experience, we need the sun and the moon and the stars, and, so for it to be without sun, moon, and stars and just being, God giving the light, that's completely different. And the Revelation of John says there's no more sea. If there's really no more sea, well, that's something different than what we've experienced here too. So I think it will be very different than we know. And yet, recognizing many of those things are symbolical, I would say, the Bible does talk about it as new heaven, new earth, new creation. And again, I keep coming back to the main thing for you and for me is the risen Lord Jesus is going to raise up our bodies. And so lest we get the idea, and I think this is often a danger in American religiosity, is to picture the idea that, well, in heaven you don't need your body. It's all spirits floating around on clouds and, and it's like, no. That you really understand that first article, second article, and third article of the creed, it all goes together. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. Our Lord Jesus had a body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. And that in that body He also rose from the dead. And so we too shall rise. He shall raise us on the last day. And our bodies will be glorified. So we don't want to go too far in that direction of everything being so different that we are thinking in terms of disembodied spirits rather than a resurrected bodies like Christ's body, sharing in His glory and seeing Him. And that's the main thing. I always try to get people in our Bible classes when we talk about these things not to dwell on the details that we have so many questions about, and the Bible doesn't necessarily answer all those questions. But what does the Bible say? We will be with Him. We will see Him face to face. Isn't that the main thing? Isn't that exciting to think about? That we will be with Jesus and we will see Him.
Well, I know philosophically or hypothetically, scripturally, that ought to be the main thing. But that's hard to get a handle on. What is easier to get a handle on is to be rid of pain and sorrow and suffering. And when we read that He will wipe away every tear, boy, that resonates.
People, it does.
People can, they can sort of get a mental picture of that.
They can, because we're going through the sorrow and the pain and the sickness and the tears now. This is definitely something we can relate to. And, to think of the way the Lord promises that we will be with Him and that He'll we will be robed in white robes, made white in the blood of the Lamb, adding our hallelujahs and hosannas to the angelic choir. as we praise him, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his blood. You know, that, and to realize no more sickness, no more pain, no more hunger, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Oh, how glorious are those promises.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's talk to Al here. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Joe.
Good morning.
I got a question on the crucifixion and death of Christ. I got a couple questions I'd like to stay on.
Okay.
First of all, why did Christ have to die?
Okay. If that's question number one.
What was fulfilled by his death? And the reason I ask that question is because everything was completed on the cross. And to the point that Christ even gave up his spirit. So everything was completed at the cross. And I'd like to know or hear what you have to say why Christ had to die.
All right.
Okay. Thank you.
It's a good question.
Yeah,
okay.
We'll keep you on the line.
Excellent question. And let's go back to what's the curse of sin? You know, if Christ came to take away the curse of sin for us, what was the curse of our sin? You know, the wages of sin is death. You know, God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so death came because of sin. And that obviously is what Jesus came to undo for us. And here, let's be sure we understand that life is more than just physical life, and death is more than just physical death. And so, you know, in the Bible, life is originally being, you know, in a right relationship with God, the life giver, and death is fundamentally being separated from God, the life giver. And so already Adam died when he disobeyed. Even though he was physically still alive, he died because he was separated from God by his sin. Physical death also happened. He began dying physically and died, 930 years later, physically. And the permanent condition of death is damnation, which in the Revelation of John is called the second death. And when you're talking about the story that was just spoken of earlier with Lazarus and the rich man, the second death is pictured there with the rich man being in agony and torment in the flames of hell. Jesus came to save us from all of that. It involved his physical suffering on the cross. It involved his physical death there. But also more than meets the eye. You know, when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There we see Jesus is suffering even more than we can contemplate as the sins of the whole world. Every sinner who ever did live, every sinner who ever will live, heaped on Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's what's going on. So, you know, the salvation of mankind depended upon Christ as our substitute, taking upon himself, even though he was sinless, taking upon himself our sin and our guilt and suffering the punishment for us, the punishment we deserved, not only physical death, but also damnation, being cursed by God. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law because Christ was made to be a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So that's why Jesus died and rose again. His resurrection, you know, is the proclamation that it is finished. What Jesus Christ from the cross, it is finished. He paid for our sins. And the resurrection is, yes, it is finished. Our salvation has been fully accomplished by Christ. God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son as full payment for all sins forever.
Your next question, Al?
Yeah, and at the crucifixion and such, when Christ gave up his spirit, which was but it was just prior to his death. That was the last thing that he said prior to death. Now, when we look at what Christ tells us that in our creeds and such, the day that we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Christ giving up his spirit prior to his death, we will fear the evil of death, but it will not touch us. Is it going too far to say that as to what happened to Christ, that his spirit leaving actually before his death, and he spoke to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me today in paradise, would it be too much to say that our spirit, that actually would go to Christ prior to us even dying or at the moment of dying, and that is what is talked about in the creeds, to where we will fear, you know, we will not need to fear death itself. And I know I'm maybe stretching things a little bit, but do you understand what I'm asking?
Okay, well, I hope I'm not misunderstanding you. Let me guard against a misunderstanding, okay, whether it's from you or just or from anyone. Okay. In Luke chapter 23, you know, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. So, lest we get the idea that your spirit leaves your body before death, I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus shouting this out as his last word and then expiring, I think we as Christians now, because Christ died for us and rose again, also commend ourselves, body and soul and all things, to the Lord every day, you know, morning, evening, and through the day. We commend ourselves to God, in his keeping and care, and when our last hour shall come and we are about to die, we can also say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," trusting in Christ as our crucified and risen Savior, as the one who has redeemed us from all sin, who promises us the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And we commend our spirit into God's hands. And then when we breathe our last, you know, our understanding is that our body and soul are separated at physical death, and the physical body returns to the dust, waiting for the resurrection on the last day, and our spirit or soul is with Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians saying, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far," or Jesus to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we do believe that we are instantly, as Christians, when we die, we're with Christ. We are in a condition that is described as far better. We are in the Father's hands. We are in paradise. But the main event is the resurrection on the last day and what follows.
Okay, I just wanted to talk with you a little bit about that, because I've been spending some time on that. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
That's
exactly what this program is for, our Ask the Pastor program. Now, we were talking about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. There are some folks listening to us, Pastor, who are familiar with the late great planet Earth, familiar with some of the explanations that are associated with that, or the Left Behind series, what I think sometimes we refer to loosely as millennialism, a kind of a sequential way of understanding how things are going to unfold right there at the very end. And for some, not all, but for some who move around in that area, Abraham's bosom, or the place where Abraham is here in Luke 16, is not heaven. It's a place where the saints are kept later for heaven. And Hades here is not the lake of fire that is described in the book of Revelation. The point being that there are lots of different places in eternity over the course of temporal time. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about here?
I've read such things. I think one has to really be careful, because people wind up spinning a lot out of their own imagination and reading it into the scriptures. The Bible doesn't say a lot about these things. But you even think of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages inventing all kinds of layers. And you've got limbo, and you've got purgatory, and you've got all these other things. You know, the scriptures are not into that kind of thing. I think people read into the Bible those kinds of ideas. They're not reading those out of the text. And when you have a different term here, you know, you've got a couple different terms. You've got Hades on the one hand, you've got Abram's bosom. I think a person has to be cautious and let the Bible interpret itself, rather than investing your own ideas of your own imagination into that term and then running with it in a different direction that's not intended to go.
Suppose,
you know, from according to Scripture, what does it say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So why would you invent some kind of holding place based on such slim evidence, rather than you know, taking Jesus at his word. To the dying thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise, or the apostle Paul. You know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, that's where the Christian hope is, and that should shed light on a passage like this, where you might scratch your head a little bit and say, what is this Abraham's bosom thing? You know, let Scripture interpret itself, clearer passages, shedding light on those that are harder to understand, and that we might be tempted, as some people are here, to twist into something that they never were intended to say.
There are some folks who, and there might be some in your church, who either read The Late Great Planet Earth or Left Behind or any number of these books that affirm a 7-year tribulation divided into two periods of 3.5 years, the arrival of Antichrist midway through, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, a 1,000-year reign here on earth from Jerusalem, all that stuff. If it came to your attention, for example, I'm a member of your church, and as far as you know, I don't seem to be holding or espousing any doctrines that are outside what it is that you teach at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, but you'd come to discover that I sort of hold to a perspective that God is in heaven. He lives in heaven. And prior to the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth in his first coming, those who looked forward to the arrival of Messiah, the believers of the Old Testament, went to be in this place where Abraham is, kept in this little place, which is sometimes referred to as paradise. Even so that when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, he was talking about this place where Abraham is in, here in Luke 16. And that Hades is the place where the unbelieving people are kept. When Jesus died and rose again, he cleaned out Abraham's bosom, and having made purification for sins, then took all those people to heaven where God lives. But the people who are in Hades are still there today, waiting for the second coming of Christ, under whatever scenario you have. And that on Judgment Day, Hades will be cleaned out. Everybody will appear before the judgment seat of God, and then the believers go back to heaven, the new heavens, new earth, whatever that is, and all the rest are cast into the lake of fire, which is different from the Hades. So if that's what I believe, you and I were just having a conversation at lunch, and all of a sudden I just kind of burp out all this stuff, what are you going to say?
Well, what I'd say is that's very interesting. Now let's spend some time together searching the Scriptures to see what the
Scriptures, I've searched the Scriptures, Pastor,
actually
say. I read
say,
The Late Great Planet Earth.
Oh.
It's got all kinds of Scripture references.
Okay, well, let's not just read The Late Great Planet Earth or the Left Behind series. Let's see what the Bible says for itself, and then see if the Bible itself really adds all these extravagant details that the authors of these popular books have added. And the same thing, you know, with the movies and stuff. If you let a little bit of human imagination be stirred in, you can go in all kinds of wild directions with this and make a very fascinating movie or book that's going to sell lots and lots of tickets or lots and lots of books. But is it going to be faithful to what the Bible actually says?
Is it going to be faithful to what the Bible says? Let's pick it up there on the other side of the break. Pastor Warren Wirth is here with us today. Church of the Week next week here on our radio station, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois, and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathod, urging you to think about the possibility of becoming a day sponsor here on AM 850 KFUO. In the month of October, we have many available days, including October 31st, Reformation Day. If you'd like to be a day sponsor, call me,
at 505-7831, and I'll get the process underway. Be a day sponsor in October and help support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Parrots and other birds deny evolution. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
According to evolution theory, birds should not be around at the time of the dinosaurs. This is especially true of the parrot, which is supposed, by those who believe in evolution, to be a more highly evolved bird. A fossilized parrot's beak was dug up 40 years ago, but ignored. It was recently rediscovered at the University of California, Berkeley, by a graduate student. The problem for evolutionists is that they date the rock in which the beak was found as coming from the Cretaceous period, when the dinosaurs lived and birds had not yet evolved. X-ray study of the fossilized beak shows that the beak had the same blood vessels and nerve channels as a modern parrot. But it is not just one parrot's beak that has been found in rocks from the age of the dinosaurs. Loons, frigate birds, and other shore bird fossils have also been found in rock that was supposedly laid down during the time of the dinosaurs. Fossils are the remains of living things rapidly buried, we believe, at the time of the Genesis flood. However, it is perhaps not too surprising that bird fossils and dinosaur fossils are not generally found together. Indeed, bird fossils in any part of the Earth's strata are extremely rare. This is because, while dinosaur bones are very robust, bird bones and beaks are extremely fragile and would not have survived the turmoil of the Genesis flood. The very few that have been fossilized tell us of the very rapid and deep burial that would be expected during the biblical flood.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It's a priority at AM 850 KFUO that we provide our listeners with ample opportunities to hear live worship every weekend. And we appreciate that this commitment is shared by Pastor Chuck Spomer and the members of Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. Tune in and share scripture, sermon, song, and prayer with a congregation who cares about your spiritual health. Live worship every Saturday evening at 5 p.m. from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, the joys of an Italian heritage. What do you do when your child is stealing? And ways to build a special identity for your family. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO. Before we got to our break, I laid out a kind of a scenario where I'm a member of Pastor Warren Worth's church, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, and I'm just kind of holding to some, is millennialist, is that the right category?
Sure.
Is that the right category?
Whether you want to say millennialist or dispensationalist, there's certainly overlap there.
But I'm applying that interpretation to Luke 16, which was our text today on the Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour. And I'm trying to say that Abraham's bosom has a meaning and Hades has a meaning. Lake of fire is something else. Heaven is something else. And I sort of share this with you. So now you're going to what? You're going to counsel me? You're going to guide me? You're going to what?
Well, let's sit down and read the Bible together. That's always what we aim to do. So if somebody comes up with some different kind of teaching, it's, well, what does the Bible actually say? Let's not just read the latest popular book on the market. Let's sit down and read what the Bible actually says. And why don't we just look at all the Bible passages that speak to this particular topic? And then at the end of the day, you know, you can ask yourself, did the author of that popular book deal faithfully and accurately with what the Bible actually says, or did he play fast and loose, taking a term like Abraham's bosom and investing that with his own imagination, his own definition that isn't biblical and run with that in a completely different direction that isn't supported by what the Bible says. Because, again, we always say, if the Bible is the source of what we believe, teach, and confess, how do you approach the Bible? Well, let the Bible speak for itself. When the Bible speaks to a topic and you have a question, rather than coming up with your own goofy idea and reading your own goofy ideas into the Bible...
Sorry, couldn't help it.
What we need to do instead is let the other Bible passages that speak to the same topic shed light on something that is difficult to understand or about which we have a question. In this case, you're taking terms like Abraham's bosom or Hades, and, you know, are we really still talking about heaven and hell, basically, or is there really some other place? And if there is, there's got to be more evidence in the Bible than just the term to go with. And I think at the end of the day, you realize, no, there really isn't all these other places, whether you're talking about limbo or purgatory or Abraham's bosom as a holding tank or Hades as a holding tank and something else coming later. You know, the gist of what the Bible says, and we recognize the Bible doesn't answer every question we might have about the afterlife, but it's clear that where we spend eternity is, first of all, you know, definitely a matter of, do you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you and rose again? You know, do you believe in him as your Savior, who died for you and rose again, so you have forgiveness and the free gift of salvation? That's number one. But also, what does the Bible say about us as believers? When we die, we're with Christ. Okay? Where's Christ? Is he in some holding tank? Is he someplace other than heaven? You know? And likewise, in the case of what the Bible says about the damned, you know, it talks about them being in a place of torment. You know, whether is it a different place of torment than the ultimate place of torment? I don't think there's enough Bible evidence to say that there is two places of torment. You know, it seems to me to be, as you read everything the Bible has to say about it, that when you die believing in Christ, you're with Christ. When you die apart from Christ, you're separated from Christ in a place of torment. And in eternity, after the resurrection of the body, then your body and soul, you know, in the case of the believer, body and soul with Jesus in his presence. No more sin, no more suffering. Okay, and in the case of the unbeliever, your body and soul in this place of torment, and there's no getting out. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning.
You were talking about Abraham's bosom, and I think you sort of said where I was going to, you know, that in Abraham's seed, the promises were made to Jesus. And Abraham's bosom is Jesus. And like in Ephesians chapter 1, it's totally about being chosen in Jesus Christ, chosen in the Beloved. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it goes on and it says, verse 4, I'll start with verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And here it is. "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kingdom toward us through Jesus Christ." So I think, like the caller a while ago, he started to refer, he finds a comfort that we are in Christ, and in a wonderful, real way, we are seated together already in heavenly places in our Savior. Wherever he is, we are. Part of us is, not totally yet, but I think those verses really help us to understand Abraham's bosom as Jesus. Thank you.
See what Pastor has to say. Thanks for
the call. Thank you. Yes, thank you very much for your call, and thank you for the insight, because you're right. You know, it is all about Jesus, isn't it? And, you know, when everything the Bible has to say about Abraham has to do with Abraham being, you know, the one through whose seed, you know, finally comes the Savior, Jesus. And so, you know, rather than looking to other ideas to try to make Abraham's bosom a place that isn't heaven, and that is somehow a precursor to heaven or something less than heaven. You know, why not, you know, think of this in terms of, you know, being with Christ? And again, using other passages such as the ones you use there from Ephesians that talk about us being, you know, made alive in Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And you also pointed to something that is also a great mystery for us and yet a great truth of the Bible, that this whole idea of the now and the not yet. Now already I have eternal life. Now already I'm seated in heavenly places, and yet I'm not yet in the consummation, not yet raised from the dead. And so now by faith, you know, we have these things in Christ, and hereafter it will be, you know, face to face that we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection and to be seated in his presence everlastingly.
Here's another call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Pastor Word.
Good morning.
Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I bring that to the fore because I cannot think that there is any other document that is more authoritarian with respect to the resurrection than the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 1, 20-31, where is the one who's wise? And in another passage it says, for consider your calling, not many of you were wise or rich or noble, but implicit in that statement is some of us are. And if we effectively wield that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I think it will dispel some misconceptions that the world has with respect to who God is. Finally, and here's my question, starting at Luke 20, verse 34, Jesus is confronting the Sadducees, and he says, at verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Now, my question is, in verse 34 or 35, Jesus says, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Are we talking about two different time frames? Pastor, you understand my question?
By two different time frames, you mean the age versus the resurrection, like those are two different things?
Right.
No, I think, you know, it's kind of a Hebrew, what you repeat yourself. In Hebrew terminology, they very often say the same thing more than one way, and I think that's kind of what's going on here, that age and the resurrection, we're talking about the same thing.
Exactly. And the reason I ask that question, and I like your answer, is because you put people in jeopardy when you have them thinking that they'll have another chance to repent other than this time right now.
You're right. And this is the time.
I'm sorry. I have recently experienced death in my family, and I thank God for that life and for her Christian witness. And I know where she is today, right now.
Well, may the Lord comfort you in your loss, and we praise him that because of the gospel, because of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, you have that comfort of knowing that your loved one who knew Jesus and believed in Jesus is with Jesus.
Exactly.
And that he is the one in whom we live and have life. And you know, when the scripture tells us, you know, we depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, you know, that is very comforting to us to know and believe that, and to believe that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and that
past tense always.
Yes. Yes.
Thank
present
you, Jan. Tense always.
Thank you.
Thank you.
No, thank you so much. Also, you know, you had many, many good comments there. Thank you for that call and the reference to several scriptures, which again shed light on the passage that we're looking at and remind us of the truth that we need to know. And since you had referred to Ecclesiastes 12, just a few verses before the ones that you had read, it says, you know, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so that's yet another passage, this one in the Old Testament, that ties in with these many passages from the New Testament that picture the fact that when physical death occurs in the case of the Christian, you know, your body returns to the dust and awaits the resurrection, when Jesus will raise us up on the last day, and our resurrected body will be like his glorious resurrected body. And while the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the interim state between physical death and the resurrection, it does say a few things, and this is another one, where the spirit returns to God who gave it. And notice it doesn't talk about some holding facility, a waiting room, something else. It returns to God who gave it. So that, too, I think ties in with what we've already been saying.
All right, I want to turn the page here and talk about something else here in the 12 minutes or so that remain here. We frequently receive publicity requests here at the radio station, people who would like to be interviewed and written books and those kind of things. Much of it we're not going to promote. We're not going to promote them because they're advancing an agenda that is not like our agenda. But I like to test some of the presumptions from the publicity with pastors to see what you say. Now, there's a new book out, a guy by the name of James Wall. He lives in Wheaton and has written a book called To Be an Agnostic. Now, here in the last week, there was some reference in the news to a survey that's been done, which tries to identify or categorize what religious identity people have. And the news was that people who call themselves Christians is down 12%. It's down more severely among men than among women, and it's down severely in young people in their 20s. But one of the things that the survey showed was that while there is a rather significant decline in those who identify themselves as Christians, they are not identifying themselves subsequently in increasing terms as atheists or agnostics. The survey indicated that those who identify themselves as atheists, less than 1%. Those who identify themselves as agnostics, less than 1%. So here comes a guy who probably would like to talk to this increasing number of people who now are in play and wants to talk about being an agnostic. The publicity piece here says the book neither endorses nor opposes religion. Is that good news, Pastor?
Keep reading.
The author takes his readers on a journey of intellectual exploration, using both ancient and modern philosophers to explain the greater meaning of life. Here are the bullet points taught in the book. Just stop me if you want to inject. The book teaches an agnostic approach to problem solving, solid foundations of learning and obtaining knowledge, argumentation techniques, decision-making skills, religious tolerance.
Religious tolerance, was that what you said?
Yep.
Okay.
How to face the issue of death and dying, and promoting opportunity, freedom, and justice.
Okay.
Is this something that you want me to read, Pastor, or that you want to read?
I'm not excited to read it. On the one hand, I'm not afraid of reading it. And I think as Christians, we are open-minded enough to read even things from people that we don't agree with. At the same time, you know, you can finally reach your limit of some of that stuff and say, I don't need yet another book about a subject where the author is somebody that just doesn't get it. And obviously he doesn't get it. And here's the thing about an agnostic as opposed to an atheist. An atheist will say, I know that there is no God. An agnostic has to say, I don't know. I don't think there is one. There's probably not a God, but I can't be adamant about it. So how is a person who doesn't know going to help us with all of these things to make decisions about moral questions? How is he going to help us to face death when the best he can say is, I don't know? And his I don't know is because he doesn't trust the Bible to be a source of knowledge, of truth, of certainty,
well,
regarding who is God and how we may have life in his name. You know, what does John say? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And here is a man who doesn't accept that. So what does he have to offer me?
So here's what, this is a quote from the author. You mentioned truth. He says, quote, ultimately this book promotes simplicity as the essence of truth. Morality and ethics are regarded above all else. We must know what is good, promote what is good, and defend what is good, unquote.
Okay, so my question to him would be, without an absolute source of knowledge and truth, such as the Bible, as God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, how do you know what is good? You know, if it's just what comes out of your own feelings, your own imagination, your own gut, or even if you survey all of civilization, the great thinkers, he talked about that, the great thinkers of the past.
Listen to what it says here.
Are you going to find a unanimous opinion as to what is good? And what if I happen to disagree because I have a new inner light that they didn't have, and I have discovered good, I have discovered truth that they didn't know about, and who are you to tell me I'm wrong?
Here's the source of his simplistic, or his truth that is simplicity. The book includes insight and words of wisdom from great philosophers. This is going to blow you away, Pastor. You're just going to be blown away. Such as Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Eastern philosophers Confucius and Lao Tzu, America's founding fathers, U.S. presidents, military commanders, religious figures, activists, celebrities. Well, that just about clinches.
Well, hey, that's all we need to know.
Heroes and well-known agnostic thinkers such as Thomas Huxley. I mean, he's just going to overwhelm you with the wisdom of these highly regarded people.
Oh, my. And as our previous caller, or one of our previous callers at least, you know, pointed us to the fact that human wisdom just doesn't cut it. You know, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? You know, has not God made foolish, you know, the wisdom of man? You know, God in his wisdom gave Jesus to be crucified for us, you know, and in the eyes of men that's folly, it's a scandal, yet it's the wisdom and the power of God for salvation to those who believe. In Christ are hidden all the treasuries of God's wisdom and knowledge, and for someone who's going to reject Jesus and reject his word as God's truth and what is truth for us and go seeking truth elsewhere and seeking wisdom elsewhere, it's a foolish endeavor.
Mr. Wall would probably be offended to hear me say this, but I'm one of those people who gets most of my truth, at least as it forms my own worldview, from the Bible. Number one source. And in the Bible it says, in Revelation, I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, somewhere in the middle, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the author says that, or the publicity piece says, readers, whether religious or not, will enjoy the opportunity to expand their horizons and increase their understanding of alternate viewpoints as it relates to matters of faith, or thereof. Without attacking or dismissing religion or faith, neither hot nor cold, the book frames agnosticism as a modern bridge between religion and atheism. Now, am I correctly applying that text from Revelation, or am I doing violence to the scripture?
Well, I would say the person is already spewed out of God's mouth when because he's rejected Christ. So in the passage in Revelation, the thing about being hot or cold, it has to do with one's relationship with Christ, and somebody who has lost his original fervor, his original love for Christ. But in the case of this agnostic, I sincerely doubt that there was any affection for Christ at all there. You know, that already this person
It's in play.
It's in play. Okay, that Jesus can put him in the mix along with Confucius and Plato and Aristotle and celebrities. let's listen to what Jesus says. That's okay. We can listen to what Jesus says, as well as Confucius, as well as the celebrities of the day. And in that total mix, we'll all just coexist and be tolerant of one another. And that somewhere in there will be truth. And you may have your truth, and I may have my truth, and as long as you're not too pushy that you know what you believe is right and the only way, then I'll try not to be too pushy in that my way is right and the only way, and we'll all just get along, and life will be happy, and you know, the problem with that is it doesn't deal with what is real, what is true, and that there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that absolute truth is found in the Word of God, the Bible, and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Tell me if I sin in this. I'm just going to reveal my heart to you here a little bit. Just a little bit. I don't want to get beat up too much. But I pity this man. Now, I'm exercising a judgment there. And I'm well aware of the scripture that says, judge not lest ye be judged. But I pity this man. I mean, I really do feel strong sense of pity for this man, because it seems to me to be the most pathetic way to enter eternity with, I don't know, you know, it's just a kind of an uncommitted gray kind of a perspective. I think that's very sad. Now,
it is sad.
Is it sinful me to come to that conclusion?
Not at all. Not at all. And again, it's not a matter of judging the man's heart. You're going not by trying to ascertain his heart and judge his heart, but simply by the words. And in this case, the words as they're conveyed to us through a publicity piece, not having read the book, but you get the gist of it. And the point of having pity here in a Christian sense, also compassion, you know, to say, you know, you're like sheep without a shepherd. You need to know Jesus, the good shepherd, who came to seek and to save the lost.
It seems to me that
you,
if we could share with Mr. Wall, the rich man and Lazarus, Hades, I'm in torment in this flame. And you could look at that and at the end of that say, I don't know. that's just sad and pathetic, I think.
It is pathetic, and may God keep us from hardening our hearts against the truth of His Word, law, and gospel, because, you know, to do so is a fatal mistake.
All right. I'm not buying the book. Maybe I should be more open-minded, but I'm not. Well, I don't have to buy the book. I could request a review copy. You want a review copy, Pastor? Maybe we'll have you read it, and then you can review it and come back and
pass it along.
We'll think about that. Thank you so much for coming in, and once again, thank you for being a Church of the Week here on our station next week.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Wirth, he is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, and that is our Ask the Pastor program. Next week, we continue in the Gospel of Luke. I think we move into Chapter 17 with Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.